Thank you. All right, well, today we're starting our new series. So we're in a new book of the Bible. We're in Proverbs. So Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7 is our first reading. In the Black Pew Bibles, it's on page 527. So Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, first of all, and then we'll switch across to another chapter in a minute. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now we're going to go across to chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. Chapter 8, verse 1. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." Let's learn from the Word of God today.
Well, new series, wisdom literature. Wisdom literature, just a few notes before we dig into today's message. The wisdom literature of the Bible is loosely known as Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. They're the three kinds of books in the Bible that most people recognize as being wisdom literature, where basically the goal of wisdom literature is to explain how it is we should live. How is it that we should live in this world? What is it to live in a way that is wise? What is it to live in a way that is good? What is it to live in a way that is just and righteous? What is it to live in a way that truly honors God and truly understands what this world is about? And so we've called the series Every Good Path in the idea. It's based on one of the Proverbs that we'll look at in a minute. But it's based on this idea that there is a path out there that is good, that God wants us to walk on. And that's what we're going to look at. A few notes on the Proverbs, this book that we're going to spend the first chunk of our series looking at. The Proverbs is really a collection of the sayings of Solomon. There are a couple of other sources of wisdom that get put into this collection. But most of these are going to be the words of King Solomon. So David's son, King Solomon, king of Israel, asked God. God gave him the choice of asking for anything in the world, and he asked for wisdom. And what we have in this collection, probably collated by someone other than Solomon, it's not like he put his own words together. It'd be kind of a bit like if someone put together all of the thoughts that they'd heard from Joe preaching at Rosalie over the last 5 years, like sort of one thought from each sermon, and pushed it all together into a little pamphlet and said, "This is the wisdom of Joe at Rosalie for the last 5 years." Someone else has done the work of pushing it all together for Solomon. His is probably a bit better than mine, that's for sure. But the reality is this editor has pushed it all together in a way that we might be able to understand what it is that was Solomon's great message of wisdom. And because this is also inspired by God, it is also God's great message of wisdom. And so as we dig into the Proverbs for this first chunk of our series, we are going to get to understand what it is that Proverbs is on about. Proverbs is incredibly optimistic in many ways. It presents life as it should be, how everything should work. And in the second half of our series, we're going to look at Ecclesiastes, because that's a little bit more depressing, a little bit more pessimistic of good paths. That all could be called good, that any path can be good as long as it is good for you. This is our generation. Every path is good. Whatever choice you make, that was a choice you made and it was good for you, so it's good no matter what anyone says. Rather than looking for every good path, you just declare that every path is good. But rather than creating a situation where life is easy because any choice is a good choice, it's actually created a situation where we are less sure of how to live than ever before. The more options that are apparently good, the more confusion that exists about which one to choose. When you go to the movies in a non-holiday time, there's generally one movie maybe that's worth watching. So your choice is easy. Go in December when all of the movies are coming out, when all of the productions are coming out because they want to capture the Christmas crowd. You've got 15 movies to choose from. You don't know which one to choose. So by making it broad, by making life about everything being a good choice, it's actually made the choice harder for us. More confusion exists about which path we should choose. This confusion is evident in our society by how fickle we are in so many areas of life, particularly how fickle in Australia we've been in politics, how many prime ministers we've had over the last 10 years, how nondescript and ambiguous political parties have become. And the rise of shows like Q&A exists because we have lots of Qs, but we're very unsure of all the A's. We want to hear all the opinions. We want to have someone tell us what is the right way to think. We want the weight of social media opinion to direct our thoughts and help us navigate this fog of relativism. And so the rise of relativism has birthed a yearning in our culture for answers. Answers for what it might mean to get life right, to think accurately, to act appropriately. And it's into this void of clear direction that the wisdom literature of the Bible steps. The book of Proverbs stands as a clear, powerful, rational, relatable, and oftentimes hilarious set of answers to the big questions of life. And the thread that the book of Proverbs uses to tie all of this together is the concept of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. To Solomon, wisdom is kind of like an undisputable guiding force that governs everything. Listen to the scope of its influence in the words we just read. Wisdom instructs, it gives insight, and governs interactions between people. It reveals what is morally righteous, what are just judgments, what an equitable society should look like. It's universally prudent, objectively true, and thoughtfully reasonable. Wisdom, therefore, determines right from wrong, true from false, prudent from reckless, wise from foolish. It is everything one might need to walk through life. It is everything that our generation is crying out for. It governs all the A's to our Q's. It navigates confusion with humility and equity. It clears the fog of relativism with discernment and justice. If you are like me, if you're like so many in our generation, you are seeking discernment as you consider all of the various paths that you are presented with daily. Then I want to invite you to come with us on this journey to hear the voice of wisdom as it calls to you and to let it cut through all of the confusion of our generation. As we begin the series, I want to unpack two things from our key passages this morning that help us frame this journey, two glorious overarching truths about the wisdom of the Bible, two keys that will unlock wisdom for us. So what is wisdom? We've heard what it accomplishes for the one who walks by it, but we've yet to understand exactly what it is. The text builds with anticipation towards the answer as it draws near. In verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning. Let the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. This is it. This is a thing that can increase the learning of even the wisest. The key to understanding the proverbs, sayings, and words of wise people. The answer to all the riddles and mysteries of life. This is it. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is probably the most famous of all proverbs, and it will become the mantra of this book and this series. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The starting point, the integrating theme, the interpretive key of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. If life is like trying to work your way through a maze and reach the end, the fear of the Lord is not like a GPS-guided navigation system which tells you exactly when to turn and where to turn. It's more like a framework by which you assess every possible path and discern which one is good. This is biblical wisdom, not a step-by-step procedure for every different situation in life, but a key that opens your mind to what is right regardless of the situation. And this key is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a notoriously tricky concept to nail down, mainly because our immediate connotations when we hear the word fear are not positive. Our minds automatically jump to being afraid, to cowering in fear, to being rendered powerless by something fearsome. So when we try and understand how fear of any kind can be the beginning of wisdom, we are left a little bit confused. But the fear of the Lord is the one fear in your life that will not cripple you. It will empower you. It will not enslave you. It will liberate you. Let me explain with an analogy. Imagine that you are a slave in ancient Rome, and that your owner has sold you because he was running short of money, and he sold you into the Colosseum. He's sold you to become a gladiator. But because you have no training in military stuffs, no strength, no capacity to actually look and move and fight like a gladiator, you've actually just been sold to be fodder for gladiators. Just to be sent out there to die for the entertainment of the crowd. And there you are, beneath the Colosseum in some cell, locked away until the appointed time of your show and imminent death. And strolling into the midst of all the cells that are sort of encircled in this room beneath the Colosseum comes the most fearsome beast of a man you've ever seen, a gladiator of gladiators. 7 foot tall, 6 foot wide, rippling with muscles, wearing the most thick, perfect armor, not a scratch on him. He's never been defeated in 15 years of being a gladiator. He's never even suffered one minor injury. He is untouchable, undisputably the world's greatest gladiator. And he begins to warm up and he crushes helmets with his fists. And there's dummies there made of straw and his sword goes through them like they are nothing more than jelly. He is a fearsome beast and everyone in the cells is cowering in fear of their destruction at the hands of this man. And then, out of nowhere, he just ushers towards your cell. Doesn't even look, just points and says, "These ones are on my team. today. These ones are on my team today. So instead of being forced to go out there and fight against this gladiator, you are being forced to go out there and join his team, to join the team of this fearsome warrior. Your fear for this man hasn't changed. The fearsomeness of this man hasn't changed. He is still just as scary as he was 10 seconds ago. But suddenly all of that fearsomeness is now your greatest comfort. All of that ferocious power that he has is suddenly your greatest ally, because you'll be stepping out there behind his protection rather than under his wrath. That is what it means for fear to set you free. It would be a fool who would be in that situation and say, "It's okay. I don't want to go near that guy. He's scary. Someone else can take my place on his team. I'm just going to stay here with everybody else where it feels comfortable." That is the definition of the fool. See, having the right view of the warrior, how fearsome he is, helps you to make the right decision about the battle. I want to be on his team. I don't want to stand against him. In the same way, having a right view of God helps you make the right decisions about life. And I don't want you to be mistaken this morning. God is truly fearsome. This is the God who spoke the universe into being with a mere word, "Let there be light." This is the God who breathed life into every human being. This is the God who is sovereign over every moment of every human life. This is the God who gives life, and this is the God who takes it away. This is the God who has stopped the advance of the most unstoppable armies, brought down the reign of the most powerful rulers, and caused the mightiest of empires to crumble. This is the God who has supreme authority over everything and everyone. The sound of his voice causes the earth to quake. The mention of his name causes demonic beings to tremble, and the mere thought of being in his presence causes men to fall down like they are dead. If God was to appear in this room this morning in all his glory, you would be struck by his formidable fearsomeness. That everything you had ever found fearsome or scary in this life up until this point would pale into insignificance compared to his fearsome terror. And that's the point. See, so many of our foolish decisions in life, so many unwise choices, are based on fear. The fear of being alone. The fear of not measuring up. The fear of missing out. The fear of being financially unstable. The fear of our reputations being tarnished. These fears force us into foolishness that has hurt us and hurt so many people around us. But when we see that even the sum of all these fears is nothing compared to the fearsomeness of God, then we can finally be free from all those other fears. Because if I am under the wings of the most fearsome of gods, then I can make the right decisions in the face of other fears, in the face of loneliness, brokenness, poverty, and shame. Because none of these fears compares to him. The first key to wisdom is that it begins with the fear of the Lord, a fear that liberates us from the sum of all other fears. If in chapter 1, wisdom is a father speaking to his son, in chapter 8, wisdom is a lady who stands and calls to the world. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand, beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals she cries aloud. The image of wisdom goes from fatherly intimacy to strong and courageous beauty. If you run your eye over chapter 8, this lady wisdom has roamed the far reaches of the universe. She has been present alongside God at the most pivotal moments in history, having the boldness to declare in verse 31, "And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man." It's hard to escape the reality that this depiction of wisdom personified is actually an image of God himself. One of the members of the Trinity, one by whom all the universe was created, the daily delight of the Father. Don't be confused by the gender thing here. God actually doesn't have gender. 99 times out of 100 in the Bible, he reveals himself to us in masculine form, and that's how we are to relate to him. But this lady wisdom here is God. This lady wisdom has been present with God at every key moment from the beginning of time. This lady wisdom is one of the members of the Trinity, the daily delight of the Father. Wisdom personified is God. If wisdom beginning with the fear of the Lord taught us that the key to wisdom is being confronted by God, then lady wisdom teaches us that the key to wisdom is being called out to by God. When Lady Wisdom calls to the people of the world to embrace her, it's God calling to all the people of the world to embrace him. If earlier a right view of God helped you make right decisions about life, then here a right relationship with God also helps you to make right decisions about life. And there is no doubt as to the nature of the relationship that Lady Wisdom is calling for. Verse 10. "Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." Over the seemingly endless and stiflingly hot summer of 2000-2001, I worked most weekdays in what became known as the pit. That's what we called it, the pit. The pit actually was the multi-purpose sport, indoor sports facility at the PCYC in Redlands City. And I worked in vacation care. There were 40 to 60 prepubescent boys who needed to play sport for vacation care all day, every day of the six-week summer. And with one other guy, normally just the two of us, we would play sport with these kids and we would put up with all of their angst, all of their fights, all of their "that's not fair" or "referees got it wrong," all of their arguments, all of their wanting to prove how good they are every day, you know, hour upon hour from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m, these kids wanted to play sport. And so I worked every hour I possibly could in the pit. With one other dude, in the sweat, in the smell, in the heat, with all of the angst around me. And yet I could walk out of the pit each day with a spring in my step. Why? Because just about every dollar I earned that summer went to buying an engagement ring for the girl of my dreams. Maybe, but maybe because it's true. Such is the power of an all-consuming love. It can cause everything else around us to just fade out of view as we are increasingly captivated by it. And this is what right relationship with God does that opens the door to wisdom. It is being more captivated by him, more satisfied with him than anything else in this world. What God has to offer us is more precious than silver, gold, jewels, more precious than anything we might desire. And wisdom is living in this reality. straying into foolishness, making unwise choices, is rarely a matter of our minds being deceived. This is why we call these things, these foolish things that we do, we call them dumb decisions or stupid mistakes. Because when we think about the logic of what we did, it's clear to see how logical it actually was. When we think about it, it was stupid. So why did we do it if our brains knew that it was wrong, if our minds knew that it would not be good for us? Far more often it is our hearts that are deceived, not our heads. It is our hearts that are tempted by sin and cause us to act against all better judgment. So beating ourselves up about how stupid we have been is rarely going to solve any of the problems of our lives. What we need to see is how wrongly captivated we have been, how we have misplaced our affections. But more than that, we need to see the one who is far more beautiful, more captivating and satisfying to our heart. When looking for the good path, don't we all want to choose the one that is most joyous? Don't we all want to choose the one that is most satisfying? Don't we all want to choose the one that will never... In many ways, this is the tension in which we must live. To be truly wise is to love most deeply the one you most fear. To be truly wise is to love most deeply the one you most fear. God is a fearsome God. His power is unequaled. Nothing in this universe compares to his power and his might and his strength. And yet because of that, he is the most satisfying, the most joyous, the most lovable God in all of the universe. And so we must most deeply love the God we most fear. And I want to suggest this morning that you can only do this if you meet the one in whom the utter fearsomeness of God and the most satisfying delightfulness of God are held in perfect tension. The one, when he met Peter, caused him to fall face down and cry out in fear, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." But when he last spoke to Peter, when Peter was at his most broken, most sinful manness, restored him and welcomed him into his kingdom. The one who at the beginning of Revelation causes John to fall down like he is dead at the sight of his fearsomeness. But the one who at the end of Revelation bends down and wipes every tear from every eye. The one for whom the sky turned dark and the earth quaked as he hung dying in shame. But the one who still had the heart to provide care for his mother and to forgive his murderers. It is only seeing the utter fearsomeness of God and the most satisfying delightfulness of God held in perfect tension in the life of Jesus that we are able to access the keys to wisdom. Being in the right relationship of fearsome love with this Jesus will be like having the sun at the center of your solar system. With him in his rightful place, all of the other planets in your life will come into alignment. Everything else will find its true alignment when the right God is put in the right place, in right relationship at the very center of your life. This is what Proverbs and wisdom is calling us to do, to have the right view of God, to see how fearsome he really is, and to actually feel the weight of that fearsomeness, but to thrust ourselves upon that fearsome God in love, to love him deeply, and to be more satisfied with him than silver, gold, jewels, prosperity, whatever else this world can offer. To have the right view of a fearsome God and to have the right relationship with that fearsome God. That is what it means to be wise. That is the keys to wisdom. That is the beginning of wisdom. And I'm going to pray. Father, thank you that you are our Father. what might not happen physically, Lord, we thank you so much that in all reality, your word is like sitting next to you on a bed listening to your advice, listening to your heart long for us to walk in your ways, listening to your loving pleas with us to embrace the joyous life of wisdom. Thank you, Lord, that you are our Father. But Lord, help us to see how fearsome you really are. Help us to be gripped by the power and the sovereign control and the sheer magnitude of who you are. Help us to be gripped by that fear. That, Lord, help us to see how delightfully satisfying that the love that you have for us is. That all of your fearsomeness, all of your power, and all of your strength is directed towards us for love. That you bring us under your wing of protection and love rather than causing us to stand against you. Lord, we just thank you so much that in Jesus Christ we see the fullness of your fearsomeness and the fullness of your love. Help us to see that beauty of fearsome love and to cling to it deeply. To place Jesus at the center of our solar systems so that all of the planets of our lives might come into alignment with him. Lord, thank you that you give us this wisdom. And thank you that you long for us to walk on every good path. And thank you that every good path is a joyous and deeply satisfying path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.